I think what we have just realized is that the one of the attributes that the moderator should have is the ability to jump over walls. I also have found out in Congregationalism over the decades is that everything is done by committee. The budget is done by committee. Deacons are done by committee. Everything is done by committee. So I was trying to figure out, does anybody other than Jesus, who is the head of the church, have any power? And over the course of time, I realized that no one does except one person. There's only one person that people look to, watch carefully, and obey at every single time. And that happens to be Lee Jacoby. Today I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, you know, is something that becomes rote after a while. And the ability today to sing it, I think, gives another dimension to the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes people wonder, say, well, what, going back to the Gospels, so there was a Sermon on the Mount, and then there was a Sermon on the Plains. And I remember before I got really involved in theology decades and decades ago, somebody said, well, which is it? Was it a Sermon on the Mount, or was it a Sermon on the Plains? And who was right and who was wrong? And then you start to realize when you read the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, is basically they're a collection of Jesus' sayings. So what really happened is Jesus, morning, noon, and night, was preaching and teaching. And he preached and taught what was in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermons on the Plain. So it would be considered Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, Sermon in the village square, Sermon on the Road, Sermon. It just kept going on and on and on because this was his teaching. And at one point in time in the Gospels, both in Matthew and Luke, at some point the apostles said, well, how do we pray? And I don't think that Jesus taught this at one time. I think Jesus taught it over the course of his ministry. This is how to pray. I had a very brief chat this morning with Carolyn Simpson, who has given talks on Psalms and has just completed in her Bible study group the Psalms. And she made an interesting observation, and that is that when you read the Psalms, that every one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer is somewhere in the 150 Psalms. So it's not a revolutionary prayer in one sense, but yet in another sense it was tied together. But what made it revolutionary is when Jesus referred to the divine, the Yahweh, whose name was unutterable and not writable, and all of a sudden called God Father. So I think that when you start dissecting the prayer, you start realizing that it's a prayer that transformed his disciples. It's transformed millions of people throughout all the ages. And it's a prayer that can easily transform us. And it's the prayer that I'd like to do today, more sort of as a meditation. And if we had soft chairs, I could just simply say, just, well, of course the people up there do. Everybody who wants to go upstairs, though. But it's soft chairs, just close your eyes and just sort of go through the meditation and just sort of, you know, just sort of relax. See where the Spirit can lead you, because I think this is this prayer that the Spirit talks to us in. If I would recommend something in prayer other than praying the Lord's Prayer daily is to write out the different phrases and clauses on 3x5 cards and then shuffle them. And then don't pray it in the order that we normally pray it because it becomes rote after a while. But just pray it in different ways and so that eventually throughout the entire little index index cards you have, you would pray the Lord's Prayer, but the thing is it would hit you in a different way. One of the things we did at Symposium today is go through the various translations of the Lord's Prayer. And I have a handout on that. If anybody would just send me an email and I would give you the handout. But there's different versions and it's sometimes interesting to look at different translations and see how different people viewed what the original words were. So let us start. Jesus, you pray to our Father. And what was revolutionary, after centuries and centuries and centuries, you called God by a very familiar name, not the unpronounceable Yahweh, but Father. And that must have really shaken up your listeners, because this was change. You called God a parent, but not just a parent. You called God our parent. The Almighty God is a parent to us, a father to us, a mother to us. And when we pray thee, our Father, you have taught us that we recognize then that we have a parent God and we are children of the parent God. We are the daughters and sons of the divine. We are the created flesh and blood of a very personal God. And you also taught us to state that our Father is in heaven. In other words, our God is in the far reaches of the universe. And in our time, 2,000 years later, we realize the universe very different from the people at that time. In fact, for most of us, we have realized the universe very differently in the last 15 to 20 years than we ever learned before. We now know that there are more stars than there are grains of sand on this earth. And yet we also know that heaven extends into the micro world with quarks and atoms, the smallest of microparticles. So, Lord, you are in us, outside of us, surrounding us, and keeping us. We are in awe of you and your creation, and yet we call you parent. You said our Father's name is holy. So, Lord, God, Father, Dad, Daddy, Mother, Parent, Yahweh, and even by some as Allah, is holy, it is hallowed, it is special. It is to be uttered in prayer and blessing and in instruction, never to be used as a weapon and never as a curse. But holy also means holistic, altogether, all-encompassing, altogether in unity, thoughts and works altogether tied up in what we do, but most important, in how you have created our universe. And Lord, when we recognize that your Father is holy, then we recognize that he is one and true and beautiful and good. So our prayer then, as we join with the divine, is to become holy as you are holy, that we be holistic as you are holistic, that we be one and unified in spirit and emotion and mind and heart and soul, and that our whole being be aligned in you, and that grace bring us closer in holiness to you. Lord, we understand your intent when you prayed just before your arrest and crucifixion, as recorded in John's Gospel. Father, I pray that they be in us as I am in you, and you are in me, together as one. And Lord, you taught us to pray that your Father's kingdom will come. And yet, when we want something, we want it now, and we want it as we dream it should be. Especially as adults, we pray to you that our dreams be fulfilled rather than God's will. So, Jesus, we wonder what we are really praying for when we pray that your kingdom come. Do we really understand what we are asking of the Divine Father? Do we really know what we're asking of God? Do we really know how much we will give up of ourselves to really have your kingdom come about? Do we realize how much we must give up of what we own to really have your kingdom come about? And do we really want to pay the cost of your kingdom? Lord, people have died seeking your kingdom. In fact, Jesus, you died to fulfill God's kingdom. It's a prayer with a price to be paid. And you taught us, Lord, in teaching the prayer that we should pray that God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So therefore, what we're asking is that we live and breathe the Father's kingdom and that we bring it to life on this earth. And that we nurture others and nurture ourselves to help that growth. And you taught us to pray that your Father's will be done. And sometimes, Lord, we don't even know our full own will. But you have asked us somehow to know the divine intent and the divine will. And so therefore, we, like Paul, have to say and wonder, as he said in Romans, do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. So when we do seek out God's will in Scripture, in prayer, in common sense, in community with others, we learn how God has shown himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Susanna and Rebecca, and of course Jesus himself, and in Jesus as he has shown himself to Peter and John and Paul and Mary and Magdala and hundreds and thousands of others. So Jesus, as we seek the Spirit and the Holy Spirit works within the hearts of each of us and in the hearts and the soul of each congregation, We pray that we be open to the Holy Spirit and the path that the Spirit shows us. We pray that your way become our way. And you, in that, by the way, I should mention, I occasionally try to get out and harvest deer. In doing so, sometimes if you go into the woods in the fall and you see a deer path, it's real clear there's a deer path, and you start following it, then there's no more deer path. And you sort of wonder, well, what happened? So you just sit, stand quietly, look around, and all of a sudden you can see the path as it moves in another direction. And I think that sometimes we're exactly where we are in life. Sometimes the path is so very, very clear, and then other times we just have to stop and observe and look for the subtlest of signs to find the path again. Jesus said, ask our Father for daily bread. We have so many appetites, so many things we want, so many things that are part of our life, like the Samaritan woman at the well. She thought simply of water. But yet, Jesus, you came to her and you talked about the bread of life, the bread of prayer, the bread of a holy congregation, the bread of family, the bread of love, the bread of friendship. The psychiatrist David Viscott said this: to love and be loved is to feel the sun from both sides. Putting it in another way, from people up to probably the 1800s, it's a two-dog night. Just to have two dogs on each side, just keeping you warm. We have to understand both human and divine love. And then we go back to Jesus, and let's not forget that Last Supper, the final night of his human life, we remember that when he broke bread and said, take this and remember me. So we also find out in the prayer that Jesus, that you taught us that we have the mandate to forgive others. Daily in interaction with so many people, we feel we're rubbed the wrong way. Because we know and feel there are rude people out there, thieves and burglars and felons, and a lot of bad drivers. It's really hard sometimes to be nice to other people. And yet we seek forgiveness from our God. And the test that Jesus gave us is a very simple test. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. There's various translations of this part of the Lord's Prayer. Some say, sins, forgive us our sins as we have sinned against others. Forgive us our trespasses as we have trespassed against others. Forgive us our wrongs as we have wronged others. We can even say, forgive us our rudeness and our selfishness as we forgive the rudeness and selfishness of others. That is a way of saying that we are indebted to God. But just as people are indebted to us and come and say, I can't pay your debt right now, give me more time, then we forgive them and we give them more time. Or in some cases, just simply say, no problem at all. Don't worry about it. Whatever you've done, don't worry about it. And that's what we seek from the Father. Psychologists have told us that the more we empty of ourselves, the better off we are in life. I had taken King Eddie to the airport, and we've gone down to the baggage carousel area, and we see people getting bag after bag and loading them on one cart, then another cart, and they've got two carts, which is okay for travel. It's okay for travel. However, how many of us emotionally carry so many bags, so many things that weigh us down, where we are just basically to travel through life lightly and not carry all this excess emotional baggage with us? Forgiveness is not just a divine mandate. It's also psychologically healthy. Sometimes we not only have to forgive others, but sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. Sometimes we can look at who we are and just have carry something deep within ourselves. And sometimes we even have to forgive God, because when we look deep in our souls, we somehow blame God for something. So, and by the way, I should ask, and sometimes there's people that even carry a grudge against someone who has died, which definitely is not baggage to be carried. So let us ask God, very simply, as you taught us, Jesus, as we seek forgiveness, to forgive others and not carry the baggage of life. You asked us to pray that we be not led into temptation, which is another way of saying don't keep us in an area of temptation, but lead us to your divine will. Maybe the prayer simply is, God, help us. You've also asked us to tell God to deliver us from evil, because in this world we sometimes consume in excess, own too much, want to control everything. So we have to ask what we're tempted to glorify. Do we glorify our own will, our own honor, our own status, our own power, our own control, our own desires, bank accounts and wealth, possessions, prestige? Do we somehow want to glorify our me-ness and perhaps even our meanness? But Jesus, people have learned that when we pray to God's kingdom and honestly ask that we be forgiven and that your Father's will be done, then we recognize that it is his kingdom, and it is his power, and it is his glory, and his alone. And that is how you lived your life, Jesus. So in Jesus, your prayer you taught us to pray for ourselves, to pray for one another, to pray individually and in community to our God and our Father. And the word our is so expansive because we pray for agnostics. This last week, Bill and I attended the congregational clergy meeting, and the topic was, why do young people not stay in church? And there were many, many reasons, and there was a number of video clips of young people all explaining why they no longer come to church. Some just have the normal, I don't come to church, but I'm spiritual. Some, I don't come to the institutional church, and then they give a whole lot of reasons. And some just simply say, I no longer believe in God. And then the discussion that followed that was all different ways of looking at those of beliefs. But I don't think it's this narrowed to young people. I think it's narrowed to anybody from 7 to 107. We all have different ways of going through life and looking at God. So we pray for everyone. We pray for those who have a hard time believing. We pray for those who have somehow distanced themselves from an institutional church. Pray for agnostics, pray for atheists, fellow Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, followers of Confucius, all people, all our in the Our Father. We pray as Paul did when he went to Greece and had the tomb of the unknown God and said, I know who that God is. I have personally felt that God. So we end this meditation by saying, Jesus, may we put all our heart and soul into the petitions of the prayer you taught us, for it is revolutionary. It is the power and has the power and has changed lives. Lord, give us the grace to understand the power of the prayer. Amen.